If you go to various websites, as I did recently, a website entitled everystudent.com, and I just asked the question, who or what is the Holy Spirit? And if you just go to the web and plug in that question, the answer I got was this: the Holy Spirit is a real person who came to reside within Jesus Christ's true followers after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit is not a vague ethereal shadow, nor an impersonal force. He is a person, equal in every way with God the Father and God the Son. He is considered to be the third member of the Godhead. Went on to say, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the divine attributes ascribed to the Father and the Son are equally ascribed to the Holy Spirit. When a person becomes born again by believing and receiving Jesus Christ, God resides in that person through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. That's kind of the standard that you'll find explained about the Holy Spirit in most any church, Christian church, or website, if you ask that question. I plugged in a follow-up question, and I asked the question, how does one receive the Holy Spirit, from the same website? And it simply said, we receive the Holy Spirit by simply receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, John 3, verses 5 through 16. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit becomes our permanent possession the moment we believe. And again, that's pretty much standard fare as far as what most professing Christians believe about who and what the Holy Spirit is and how one receives the Holy Spirit. You may recall that Stuart Armstrong came out of the Church of God Seventh Day when he founded and began, when God really began working with him. He came out of the Church of God Seventh Day. The Church of God Seventh Day was non-Trinitarian at that time and believed that the Holy Spirit was not a person, which is, of course, what we believe today. Apparently, that's beginning to change somewhat in the Church of God Seventh Day. But Mr. Armstrong consistently taught, we know, that the Holy Spirit is not a person. Back in 1973, we had a booklet titled, Is God a Trinity? And it gave nine qualities of the Holy Spirit and stated that the Spirit of God unites with our minds, enabling us to become a new person. Those nine qualities which were listed include the Holy Spirit is the power of God, the spirit of wisdom, a gift, can be stirred up, it can be quenched, it is the beginning power of God in our lives, it is a guarantee, it sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, and it must be renewed. Those were nine qualities stated in that booklet, going again back to 1973 about the Holy Spirit. In our excellent booklet, I hope you've taken the time to read Kagwa's booklet, Getting to Know the God of the Bible. In the section titled Understanding the Holy Spirit, we point out again that the Bible repeatedly presents the Spirit of God as the power of God. It repeatedly presents the Holy Spirit as the power of God. And in our fundamental belief statement, we define the Holy Spirit as the power of God and the spirit of life eternal, not a separate entity or being. This is just kind of a brief review of some of our history with this subject of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, especially as we look forward to Pentecost and hearing more about the work of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that I would take, in this split sermon, a short look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, first looking at several Old Testament scriptures about the Holy Spirit, then some New Testament scriptures. So let's first look at the Old Testament and see what it has to say, where the word Spirit, wherever you read about God's Spirit, the word Spirit comes from the Hebrew word Ruach, R-U-A-H or R-U-A-C-H. And the Bible often speaks about the subject of God's Spirit. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the first place that the Spirit of God, that term occurs in the Bible, in Genesis 1 verse 2, Ruah Elohim is the phrase here, Genesis 1 verse 2. Reading from verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, was hovering over the face of the waters. The first place that this is used, speaking about God's Spirit, and God, by the power of His Spirit, then began recreating, and we find the description then in the rest of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Psalm 51, we look at another statement where the Spirit of God is mentioned, in Psalm 51. And verses 10 and 11. In David's prayer of repentance, Psalm 51, in verses 10 and 11, we find this. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David apparently and clearly had God's Spirit. We believe that David will be in the first resurrection and ultimately in the kingdom of God. David had God's Spirit dwelling within him. It's interesting that there are three Old Testament terms with regards to how God's Spirit functioned in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is described as being within some, that's one term, upon some, another term, and clothed with. Some were clothed with the Holy Spirit, a third term. Three different terms, within, upon, and clothed with. Take a few moments to look at each of those and look at the scriptures that relate to each of those. In Isaiah 63 and verse 10, a few scriptures related to the subject of God's Spirit being within. God's Spirit being within some. Isaiah 63 and verse 10. It says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit," talking about Israel, "so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them." So Israel is said to have grieved God's Holy Spirit. Verse 11, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them?'" God who put his Holy Spirit within them. I believe God's Holy Spirit was in Moses, and there were others, them, that God chose to put his Holy Spirit within. This is a different Hebrew word from upon. We'll see as we go on a little further. Here, the Hebrew word Q-E-R-E-B for within means include or among or inward or within the self. Here God's Holy Spirit is described as being within some. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Notice that once again God's Spirit is within, described as being within some here in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them." Again, the Spirit of Christ was clearly in some of the prophets in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God was within some in ancient Israel, including Moses. So it's clear that the Holy Spirit didn't just appear for the first time at Pentecost. That's not the first time God's Spirit is mentioned. The Spirit of God had an Old Testament presence as well. and it's described as being within some, certainly God's discretion to do. Let's notice that second word, because in some places it's a different Hebrew word for upon. And let's go back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 2. Numbers 24, verse 2. This is the story of Balaam and pronouncing a curse on Israel, as was requested to do. But we read in Numbers 24, verse 2, "And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him." Now, certainly, God's Spirit wasn't dwelling within him. This was a pagan prophet, a Gentile pagan prophet. But it says that God's Spirit came upon him. And why? Why would that be? Well, certainly to influence him in a certain direction. And God's Spirit can do that, can influence someone to move in a certain direction one way or the other. Whether or not they're converted, God's Spirit can influence them to do certain things. The phrase "came upon" is from the Hebrew H-A-Y-A-H, haya, came, and upon, A-L. The Hebrew here means to pass above or over. And so God's Spirit influenced Balaam by coming upon him in this way. We find also in Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10. Another example of this. Judges 3. Beginning here in verse 9. "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim." So here, the Spirit of God is described as coming upon Othniel to influence him in a certain direction. It doesn't tell us here any more than that. It doesn't tell us if God's Spirit was also within him at this point or at any other time. It just tells us God's Spirit came upon him. And again, it's a different word from the word for within, as David was described. Now, that third word, there are some places where, in addition to God's Spirit coming, being within someone or being upon them to influence, there's a third term, and that is clothed. God's Spirit clothed some. Let's read in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. "Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So God's Spirit moves Zechariah to make this statement. Here the word for came upon is not the same as the last word for came upon that we saw. It's a different word entirely. Here the word came is L-A-B-E-S-H, labesh, which means clothed. Now, does this mean that God's Spirit was within him? Perhaps, as clothing is a part of us, we can't know for sure. We're not told any more than what we have here. It clothed him. God's Spirit clothed him. So it's interesting that in the Old Testament, we read of those in the Old Testament both possessing God's Holy Spirit within them and those who were being influenced by God's Spirit without possessing God's Spirit, without having God's Spirit dwelling within them. However, we come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there are clear guidelines about how one receives God's Holy Spirit. Not the same as in the Old Testament, where God simply gave it to those he chose, either to influence them or put his spirit within them. But in the New Testament, there are different guidelines, different rules about that. But just as in the Old Testament, there were those in the New Testament who possessed God's Holy Spirit as dwelling within them, and some who were influenced by God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. In the New Testament, the Greek term for Holy Spirit is pneuma hagion, P-N-E-U-M-A for pneuma, and H-A-G-I-O-N, pneuma hagion, Holy Spirit, or Spirit which is holy. Matthew 1, in verses 18 through 20, and we read this account. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So we're told that in this case, Mary's pregnancy was the direct action of God's Holy Spirit, the pneuma hagion. It was the direct action of God's Holy Spirit. We read in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, and verses 5 through 15, an interesting statement about God's Spirit. Luke 1. And beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So John would be filled, their son, it says, would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And then notice, if you turn to verse 67, now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, then it goes on to give an account of his prophecy. So here were two who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who clearly had God's Spirit dwelling within them. But let's read John 7. In verses 37 through 39, very important statement, John 7, in verses 37 through 39. Verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we learn here that the Holy Spirit was not yet given, that is, it was not yet available to the church as a whole, or to people as a whole, not available to Christ's followers yet, except for some that God specifically chose to put his Spirit within. And according to what we just read, John and Zacharias were among those. But it was not generally available to the church as a whole. until there was a change. And of course, we'll read more about that tomorrow, but let's read the verses. We'll probably hear them a few more times tomorrow as well. Let's read those verses in Acts 2. A change came as far as when God's Spirit became available to the church as a whole. It became available to more than just a select few that God chose to give His Spirit to. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, this was confusing to some and amazing to others who didn't understand what was going on. We read down in verses 16 through 18, where it was explained to them. Peter explained what was happening. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "It has come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So Peter said what has just happened on this day of Pentecost is fulfilling in part what Joel prophesied would happen in the last days. And, you know, this is part of that time, the last days. "It's come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So this is what Peter said was happening even at that time, on the day of Pentecost, that God had poured out His Spirit in this special way. If you turn a page or two over to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, we now hear read of some others, Acts 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" So here were some who are described as being full of God's Holy Spirit. Clearly, God's Spirit was within them. Now we read in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 and 19. And it starts off with this command or instruction: flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit which is in you. And we're told here that a Christian should view his body as a temple, or the sacred dwelling of God's Holy Spirit, the place where God's Spirit dwells. We believe that God's Spirit unites with the Spirit in man, and that changes the mind and how we think, and helps us to change how we conduct ourselves as well. Notice also Ephesians 4 and verse 4, a very important statement about the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling." There is one Spirit. That is, there was a change in how the Holy Spirit was received after Pentecost, but it's the same Spirit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. One Spirit, the Spirit of God. The same Spirit worked in people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Sometimes to influence people and sometimes to dwell within people. Both happened in the Old Testament. Both happened in the New Testament. And both occur today, where God's Spirit dwells in some, God's Spirit influences others. But God's Spirit is at work. The New Testament rules after Pentecost for receiving God's Spirit to dwell within us changed to, Number one, repent. Number two, be baptized. Number three, have hands laid on by a minister of Jesus Christ, and then receive the Holy Spirit. That became the New Testament standard order, standard way of receiving God's Spirit. Let's go to Acts 2. And also on the day of Pentecost, we read what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. After his very powerful sermon, which convicted many about who Jesus Christ was and the work of Jesus Christ and what God was doing with them and the miracles that they had seen and heard on the day of Pentecost, some were convicted and said, "What should we do?" And of course, Peter responded, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized in order to receive God's Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, you may recall the account of Simon the magician, Simon Magus as he was called. We read in Acts 8 in verses 14 through 19. The word of God had gone north, outside of Jerusalem, and others in Samaria had begun to respond to the word of God, to the gospel, and had begun to repent. And so that was learned, Acts 8, verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So Peter and John traveled, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." What we have here is a couple of clear statements that it was through the laying on of hands by the ordained ministry that God's Holy Spirit was given. They came to repentance, they were baptized, and they had hands laid on them. The laying on of hands, of course, reminds us of that unbroken chain of Christ's ministry going all the way back to Jesus Christ and those he called to the ministry at that time. There is that unbroken chain. And we understand that the laying on of hands also reminds us that we all voluntarily have put ourselves under the authority of God's church, the authority that exists in God's church. And laying on of hands is a symbol of that as well. There's another example in Acts chapter 19, in verses 1 through 6. Acts 19 and verses 1 through 6. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." In other words, they were given some of those same gifts that others received on the day of Pentecost, to be able to speak in tongues, you know, and prophesy. But when you read about God's Spirit being given, then it's through the laying on of hands that they actually receive the Spirit of God following repentance, baptism by immersion, and then laying on of hands. The baptism by immersion, of course, signifying the death and burial of the old self and the beginning of a new life in Christ. Then it says through prayer and laying on of hands, following that, repentant believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and become part of the spiritual body of Christ. That's what puts us all into the spiritual body of Christ. We repent, we were baptized, and we had hands laid on us as we were prayed for and received God's Holy Spirit. By yielding to then and being led by the Holy Spirit, that true change in thinking takes place. We've experienced a true change in life, a different attitude, a different way of thinking. I received a question, I'll mention it again in the Bible study, but I'll go through it in the Bible study. A question this last week in from Personal Correspondence Department, what are the benefits of being baptized? And you could begin to list a number of them. And I'll share some of those in the Bible study itself in just a little bit. But we find that this then is the New Testament rules for receiving the Holy Spirit within us. To repent, to be baptized, to have hands laid on, and to receive God's Holy Spirit. From the Scriptures, we can understand a great deal about the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily everything. I want to conclude with a scripture here in Deuteronomy 29, which is a good reminder as we continue to study and learn and grow. And we come to Sabbath services to learn more, to read from the Scriptures. We have Bible study so that we can learn more from the Scriptures. There is this reminder in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 that says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." From the Scriptures, we can understand a great deal about many things. We can understand a great deal about the Holy Spirit. But there are some things that we just don't understand and are still a mystery to a degree to us at this time. So we put our trust in God and we believe what God says and what we can understand. We do believe that it is completely misleading to read into the Bible the Holy Spirit as a third person. We believe that that's entirely misleading. We don't believe that God is a Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the operational presence of the mind and influence of God. It is God extended to His creation, to us. It is the power of God. So as we prepare for the day of Pentecost and all the tremendous meaning it has for us, let's continue to be thankful for the great blessing of being able to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us.